We're going to turn our attention to God's Word now. My name is Chris Ward. I am one of the pastors on staff here. And if you brought your Bibles here today, you can grab them and you can turn to the book of Habakkuk, okay? Habakkuk is where we're going to be. And I know what some of you are thinking, and the answer is no, I did not just make that book up. That is a real book in our Bible. It's towards the end of our Old Testament. And honestly, if you're following along in your Bible, the best way to find it, just go to the table of contents in the front of your Bible, okay? It's a little Old Testament, a little book in the Old Testament. And as you open up to it, I should see little clouds of dust come up out of these seats because it's not a book we spend a lot of time in. As Matt said, we are starting a new sermon series here at Friends Church that I get the opportunity to open up. And this is a sermon series with a little bit of an interesting, you may even say a little bit of a shocking title, because as you can tell, we are calling it Control Freak. And this sermon series that we're starting this week, it actually is very much related to a sermon that I gave a couple of weeks ago. So if you were here a few weeks ago, you may remember that I gave a message on the subject of anxiety and worry. And in that message, I shared some of my own struggles with anxiety and worry. And one of the things that I talked about in that message is I have examined my own anxiety and worry over the years. I have realized that so much of my anxiety, it comes from control, and it comes from a desire to control the circumstances around me and an awareness of how little in control I actually am. So for example, in that message, I talked about my kids, and one of the things I'm learning more and more these days is I have absolutely no control over how my kids turn out. I can lead them, I can guide them, I can instruct them, but I have no control over what happens to them. I have no control over how they turn out. That's up to them. That's up to God. And it's that lack of control I have found that leads to so much anxiety and worry in my life. Well, since I delivered that message, I have had a number of you who have come up to me or you emailed me and you told me how much that message resonated with you. And I gotta say, I have sort of taken a weird sort of comfort from that. I guess misery loves company, I don't know. But it's been nice to know that I'm not the only one who struggles with being a control freak at this church. And it's been nice to know that there are other people who also struggle with feelings of worry and anxiety as it's related to a lack of control in their lives. Well, that's exactly what this entire sermon series is all about. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, the Bible has to say a lot about the subject of control and who is actually in control and how we deal with feelings of being out of control. And so we have really designed this whole sermon series that we're going to be in for the next few weeks. We've designed it to answer one question, and that question is this: when life feels out of control, what can we do as God's people? When life feels out of control, how can we find our footing? How can we find our grounding? What can we do as God's people? Well, that's what we're going to be spending the next several weeks talking about. And in order to do that, we're going to be spending some time in the Old Testament portion of our Bibles. And specifically, we're going to spend some time studying a very interesting time period in the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament. You see, there was a time period in the history of God's people in the Old Testament when things seemed pretty out of control. And that was a period that lasted about 100 years, from 600 BC to 500 BC. And it was a season of time in the history of the Israelites when, because of their sin, God allowed this foreign nation to come in and to all but destroy the Israelites. And it was a season of incredible chaos. It was a devastating season of loss and anarchy and feelings of being out of control. But in the midst of that season, there were at least four Old Testament characters: Habakkuk, Daniel, Esther, and Nehemiah. And these four Old Testament characters, they learned a lot from God about control and how to deal with feelings of being out of control. And so what we're going to be doing over the next several weeks is each week in this series, we're going to be studying one of these characters. And we're going to see what we can learn from them. And today, we're going to study this individual of Habakkuk. And let me just tell you, I absolutely love the book of Habakkuk. In fact, I will go on record as saying that Habakkuk is probably one of, if not my favorite book in the Old Testament. If you don't know anything about Habakkuk, Habakkuk is named after a prophet by the name of Habakkuk, okay? It's very convenient that they named it the same way as the name of this prophet. And what a prophet was in the time of the Old Testament is a prophet was someone who had a special in with God. He had the ability to speak directly to God, which was a little bit rare in the Jewish faith, but he also had the ability to speak for God. And one of the reasons that I love the book of Habakkuk so much is because Habakkuk was able to speak for God right at the beginning of this chaotic season in Israel, right at about 600 BC. And what that means for us is Habakkuk teaches us some very important lessons about what we can do when we begin to feel out of control. You know, when you face one of those monumental changes in your life, like a graduation or a wedding or a job change or maybe even a diagnosis of an illness, when we begin to feel like we're on the edge of a journey into the unknown, how do we navigate those seasons? Well, Habakkuk gives us direction. And so today, we're going to take a look at what we can learn from this ancient prophet. And so I want to pick it up here in verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 1. We'll also put these verses on the screen. This is how this great book begins. Habakkuk is speaking here, and he says this. It says, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. Verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And we'll stop right there for right now. And I can imagine maybe what some of you are thinking. And the answer to that question is no, this was not written last week, okay? And no, Habakkuk doesn't live in America. This was written 2,600 years ago, and Habakkuk lives in Israel, and yet how relevant is this for us today? See, one of the reasons I also love the book of Habakkuk is I really believe that things at the time of Habakkuk were not all that different than things in our time right now. You see, what Habakkuk is talking about here in these first four verses here is he's complaining about what's going on in his own country and among his own people as he is writing this. And it's not all that different from what's going on in our country today. Just like in our country today, the people of Israel, they had largely forgotten God. In fact, they had a leader over them, a king, who didn't care about God and didn't care about his word. And as we know, leaders often reflect their people, don't they? And so the end result of this lack of any concern or care for God is what Habakkuk says in verse 4. He says that the law is paralyzed. He says that justice never prevails. He says that the wicked conquer. And he says that truth is perverted. And it sounds a little bit, doesn't it, like what we're experiencing in our country today. And that's why Habakkuk asked this question of God in the middle of verse 3, and it's really the key question of this first part of this book here, where he says this. He says, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? See that there? He says, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? And I got to tell you, I love the realness, and I love the rawness of that question. You know, one of the things that I think happens the longer you spend in the Christian faith, and the more time you spend reading God's word and the closer that you get to God, one of the things that happens when that happens in your life is the more troubled you begin to be by the difficulties of this life, especially difficulties like injustice and wickedness and evil. And the reason why is because the closer you get to God, the more you realize that God doesn't approve of those things. And the more that you realize that God can do something about those things in this world. And you get confused when he doesn't do that. And that's exactly what's going on with Habakkuk here. Now, make no mistake about it, Habakkuk knows that the evil in Israel, it's not caused by God. It's caused by evil people doing evil things, just like the evil in our own country. It's not caused by God. It's caused by godless people doing godless things. But even though Habakkuk knows that, he knows that God can stop that. He knows that God can do something about those people. But God's not doing anything about those people. And so that's why he asks this question that he does here. God, why are you tolerating this? God, why are you allowing this? Have you ever asked that question of God before? I know I have. In fact, I've asked it quite a bit recently, to be honest with you. Well, here's what I want to let you know, and I'll talk more about this in a moment, but brothers and sisters, I believe that we can ask those difficult questions of God. In fact, I really believe that God invites us to ask those difficult questions of him. But when we ask those difficult questions of God, we need to be prepared for God to answer us. And we need to be prepared for the fact that we might not like the answer that God gives us. And that's what leads us to verse 5. After Habakkuk asked God, God, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? I want you to look at God's response. Verse 5. God says this. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Stop right there. And do you understand what God is saying here? Well, let me explain it to you. What God is telling Habakkuk here is he's telling Habakkuk that he is going to deal with the evil that's in Israel. But do you know how God says here that he's going to deal with the evil that's in Israel? Well, he says that he's going to deal with the evil in Israel by raising up a more evil nation, the Babylonians, to punish the Israelites. That's what God is telling Habakkuk here. That in order to deal with the injustice that is in Israel, that what God is going to do is he's going to allow an even more unjust nation to invade the Israelites and to all but destroy them. Now, do you understand how crazy that is? That would be like you having a bad boss at your work who makes your work miserable. And so you pray and you ask God to do something about that boss, and lo and behold, he does. Your boss quits. He moves on to a new company. But guess what? An even worse boss takes his place. An even more evil and corrupt boss takes his place. And your job gets even worse than before. That's what God says he's going to do in Israel. I mean, essentially what God is saying here is he's saying, hey, Habakkuk, you think things are bad right now? Well, hang on to your hats and glasses, because they're going to get a whole lot worse. And if that doesn't make sense to us, if it doesn't make sense that God would punish evil with even more evil, I want to let you know that God knows that it doesn't make sense to us. And that's why he said to Habakkuk what he did in verse 5, and this is no joke, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Look with me again, verse 5. God says this. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And I love especially the last part of that verse where he says, I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. And this is a stunning admission by God. Because what God is admitting here is he's admitting that sometimes he does things on this earth that will not make sense to us. Sometimes he does things on this earth that we will not be able to wrap our minds around. But even though there are things that are going to happen on this earth that may not make sense to us, what God is making clear here is that he is still behind these things. He is still in control of these things. And that's the first lesson that we learn from the book of Habakkuk. I'm going to share with you a few lessons today that Habakkuk teaches us about what to do when we feel out of control. And the first lesson is this. When we begin to feel out of control, we need to remember that God is in control. When we begin to feel out of control, we need to remember that God is in control. And I know this may sound, for those of us who've been in the church for a while, like a no-duh statement. But just so you know, this is the fundamental principle on which the rest of the Bible's teaching on control sits. That God is in control. You know, I think one of the reasons why my message on anxiety resonated with so many people is because, let's be honest, we are living in really crazy times, right? And there's a lot going on around us that just seems like it's out of control. I mean, you look at all that's going on in Washington, D.C., for example, and how our politicians can't seem to get anything done. You have this new AI thing, this new artificial intelligence thing that's coming on the scene that's concerning a lot of people because we have no idea where it's going to lead. You have an economy right now that is absolutely nutty, and it seems to change every single week, and you can't get a handle on it. And then on top of all that, you have a culture right now that seems to have lost all of its moral grounding. I mean, I'm having conversations with my 9-year-old son that in a million years I never imagined that I would have to have. Conversations about sexuality and gender and that sort of thing from what he's seen around him. And I never thought in a million years that my kindergartner would have to do drills in her school about how to protect themselves if an active shooter came on their campus. I mean, it's just crazy right now. No wonder we feel out of control. But here's what I know. As hard as this may be to accept, everything that we see going on in our nation right now and everything that we see going on in our world, God is in charge of it. It's all a part of a grand plan that God has for this world. In other words, there is not a single thing that is happening in our country, men and women. There is not a single second that passes anywhere on this earth that God is not sovereign over. That's what the Bible teaches us. And yes, that also extends to our own individual lives. I've always loved this statement by Jesus of where he makes it clear how much control God does have over the circumstances of this earth. We'll put it on the screen. Matthew 10:29, Jesus says this. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care?" And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying there's not a single bird on this earth that can die apart from the will of God. That's how in charge of things God is over this earth. Now understand, that doesn't mean that God causes everything that happens on this earth. In fact, over the centuries, theologians have made a very helpful distinction between what they call the declarative will of God and the permissive will of God. Just a little bit of theology for you here today. The declarative will of God, theologians say, are those things that God directly causes on this earth, those things that God directly initiates on this earth, all the good things that happen on this earth. The permissive will of God, however, are the things that God allows. God never causes evil, men and women. The Bible is clear on that, but God does allow evil. And yes, sometimes God allows evil in the lives even of his children. I think of my wife's breast cancer. My wife's breast cancer was not caused by God. If there is anything that caused my wife's breast cancer, I believe it was the enemy. I believe it was Satan. God did not cause my wife's breast cancer, but God allowed it. It passed through his office, as it were, and God didn't veto it. And as difficult as that may be to accept, that God would allow terrible things to happen to his children, the Bible is very clear, men and women, that God would not allow anything to happen to us if he cannot use it for his glory. And he would not allow anything to happen to us if he cannot use it for our good. And someday I will give you an entire message where I talk about all the good things that has come as a result of my wife's breast cancer. I could devote an entire message on that one topic alone. But nevertheless, men and women, the Bible is clear on this. God is in charge of everything. And although that means we may have to go through some difficult circumstances from time to time, although that means that there may be things that happen to us that don't always make sense to us, at the end of the day, it brings me such relief to know that God is in charge. Because if God is in charge, guess what? I don't have to be. And that's so relieving. That's so free. Because it means that I don't have to figure everything out. Because God has it all figured out. You tired of figuring everything out? You tired of trying to figure out where all of this is leading? You don't have to. Because God knows where it's leading. And that frees us up then just to take each day as it comes. And to enjoy each day as it comes. That's why I've always loved this sign that my mom has had next to her bed for, I was about ready to say for centuries, but my mom would kill me if I said that. This sign that my mom has had near her bed for years, and we'll put a picture of it on the screen. The sign says this, it says, "Good morning, this is God. I will be handling all your problems today. I will not need your help, so have a great day." Isn't that great? I love that. And there's such truth to that. God is in control, so we don't have to be. That's the first lesson that Habakkuk teaches us. But from that, I know that there's a question that comes out of that. And the question that comes out of that is, okay, Chris, so what does this mean? Does this mean that we are ultimately powerless in this life? Does this mean then that Shakespeare is right, that the world is just a stage and we are just players on it? I mean, if God is ultimately control over everything, doesn't that mean that we have absolutely no say over anything that happens to us in this life? Isn't that the implication of this first truth? Well, surprisingly, men and women, the answer to that question is no, not at all. And that's the second truth we learn from Habakkuk. Pick it up here in verse 12 of Habakkuk chapter 1. After God tells Habakkuk his plan to bring the Babylonians to punish the Israelites, Habakkuk responds to God, and this is what he says. Verse 12, he begins by affirming God. He says, "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish." And so here, Habakkuk praises God. He affirms God. But look at what he does next, verse 13. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Stop right there. And do you know what Habakkuk is doing here? Well, essentially, he's arguing with God. He's challenging God about the plan that God has. And in that, what Habakkuk is doing is he's really asking God to change his plan. He's asking God to come up with a different plan. And this leads to the second lesson that Habakkuk teaches us when we begin to feel out of control, and that is this. When we begin to feel out of control, we need to remember the power of prayer. When we begin to feel out of control, we need to remember the power that is present in prayer. You know, in my talk on anxiety, I missed something really big. And that is this subject right here. It's the power of prayer. Although in my message I talked about how worry is ultimately a fruitless endeavor, how it doesn't accomplish anything, I failed to talk about how there is something we can do in times of anxiety that does accomplish something. And that is prayer. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, he gives prayer as one of the antidotes to anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says this. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what Paul is telling us there is he's telling us when we start to feel anxious, rather than spend time in worry, which doesn't do anything, we are to spend time in prayer, which does do something. Worry has no power, but prayer does have power. And so we are asked to ask God to do something about the things that we are worried about. And the Bible is clear on this, brothers and sisters. Prayer absolutely makes a difference. Prayer can change things. You know, one of the pet peeves I have sometimes with my profession, and if you've been here for a while, you know I've shared a lot of pet peeves about my profession, but one of the big ones I have is there are a lot of pastors, we sometimes have this tendency to say what sound like really good statements, but they're ultimately unbiblical and therefore unhelpful statements on prayer that end up robbing prayer of its power. And one of the biggest ones, and I'm sure some of you have heard this before, is we pastors love to say, prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes us. You ever heard that before? Oh, we pastors love that statement. Prayer doesn't change God, prayer changes us. And listen, I know that sounds like a great statement, but do you know what the problem with that statement is? It's this book right here. That is honestly one of the most unbiblical statements on prayer I believe that you can get. I mean, listen, yes, absolutely. The Bible affirms the sovereignty of God. We just talked about that. And yes, the Bible says that God doesn't change. Scripture is very clear on that as well. But the Bible is also very clear, men and women, about the power of prayer. It tells us that prayer can and does affect the plans of God. It tells us that we can pray for something and it can happen. And if we hadn't prayed for it, it wouldn't have happened. And how does this all fit together, the sovereignty of God and the power of prayer? How does it all work together? Well, I'll tell you what. Not only do I not know the answer to that question, but quite frankly, I don't even care what the answer to that question is. Because all I know is that God tells me to pray, and so that's what I'm going to do. And in fact, God doesn't just tell us to pray. God tells us to pray big and bold and strong prayers, and that's what we see with Habakkuk here. I mean, here you have Habakkuk who has received what, you know, probably all of us would dream of receiving, the definitive plan of God about what God is going to do. I am going to raise up the Babylonians, God says. And what's Habakkuk's response to that? Is it, okay, God, obviously your plans are set. I guess I just have to accept it. Well, eventually Habakkuk gets to that place, but not immediately. Instead, as we said, Habakkuk challenges God here. He pushes back on God. And if you think Habakkuk is out of line for doing that, you need to understand Habakkuk doesn't do anything here that other people in the Bible don't do. In fact, Habakkuk doesn't do anything that Jesus himself doesn't do. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Where three times Jesus asked God not to go to the cross? Now think about that for a second, okay? The whole reason Jesus came to this earth was to die on the cross. And yet three times Jesus asked God to change his plan. If that does not tell you the power that Jesus believed prayer has, I don't know what does. You see, I am convinced that many of us Christians, we give up far too easily in prayer. And we're not to do that. Because one of the things that Scripture says is it makes it clear that God's first answer to our prayer request is not always his final answer. That's why I love the idea of the push prayer. You've heard us talk about it before. It's this thing floating around on the internet. And what's the push prayer? Well, push stands for pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. And I love that. And I think that's exactly what God invites us to do, especially when we feel anxious, especially when we feel in times where we are out of control. You dealing with a bad boss at work, pray until something happens about that. You dealing with a kid who is starting to walk away from the Lord, listen to me. Worrying about that kid will not do anything, but prayer can. So pray for God to do something about your son or daughter. You dealing with an unjust situation in your school, in your kid's school, in your HOA even, pray for God to do something about that. Pray, 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 and pray. And then when you get tired of praying, you know what you do? You go to bed, you get some rest, you wake up, and then you pray some more. And we pray until something happens. And as I said, brothers and sisters, there is incredible power that we tap into when we pray to God. In fact, we had an incredible story just a couple of months ago. So first Thursday of every month, we have a prayer meeting at Friends Church. All of you are invited. It's from 7 to 8:30 in the pavilion. Our next one will be on June 1st. And back in February, we had a special call for healing prayer. We'll do the same thing in June. And anybody who wanted prayer for healing, we invited to come because we believe that God still heals today. Well, there was a man who showed up to this prayer meeting, and he was suffering from pancreatic cancer. And let me tell you something, it was obvious that he was sick. His skin was all yellow, it was jaundiced, and he just did not look very well. And so I went up to him at this prayer meeting, I introduced myself, and he told me what was going on. And I'll be perfectly honest with you, I did not have a lot of faith in that moment. I mean, I know that God can heal something like that, but I just don't know if God would choose to heal something like that. Well, fortunately, there are people at this church who have more faith than I do. And so there was a couple of people. They went over and they prayed for this man at this prayer meeting. Well, I ended up seeing him a couple of weeks and he came up to me. And when he first came up to me, I almost didn't recognize him because he looked completely different. His skin was not jaundiced anymore. He looked completely healthy. And he said, "Chris, I don't know if you remember me." He said, "I came to that prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago." He said, "I want to let you know I'm still waiting for the results from the doctor, but I think God healed my pancreatic cancer. I don't feel any pain anymore." And sure enough, the results came back a few days later, and brothers and sisters, God healed this man instantaneously, miraculously, of his pancreatic cancer. That's incredible. There's power in prayer. Now, why God chooses to heal some people and not other people, I don't know, but you know what? That's not for us to know. Our responsibility is to ask God, and he decides what he's going to do. When we begin to feel out of control, we need to remember the power that is present in prayer. And as we wait for God to move men and women, you know what we do? Well, that's the third lesson that Habakkuk teaches us. Jump ahead with me to the end of Habakkuk chapter 3, the end of this book. So after Habakkuk presses back on God's plan, God makes it clear to Habakkuk that he will eventually judge the Babylonians. And by the way, God did. You don't see the Babylonians around anymore. But God does make it clear to Habakkuk that it's going to take a while for that to happen. And so what that means is it's going to get worse in Israel before it gets better. Well, that's what leads to, I think, what is probably one of the most remarkable ends to any book in the Old Testament. Because as Habakkuk is about ready to experience firsthand this devastation that is going to hit Israel, you know what Habakkuk does? He praises God. He worships God. Look with me at Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 17. He says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." And what Habakkuk does here is so amazing. Because at the same time that Habakkuk acknowledges how bad it's going to get in Israel, I mean, in verse 17, Habakkuk basically says that there's not going to be anything to eat in Israel. That people are going to starve to death. At the same time he acknowledges that, what does Habakkuk do? He worships God. He praises God. And that's the third lesson that Habakkuk teaches us. When we begin to feel out of control, we need to remember not just the power of prayer, but we also need to remember the power of praise. And this is such a tremendous reminder for our day and time. You know, one of my biggest concerns these days is it feels to me that sometimes as Christians, we have the tendency to be fair-weather Christians. And what I mean by that is we have this tendency to praise God and thank God when everything is going well in our life, but we begin to sort of shy away from that when things are tough in our life. But men and women, God is worthy of our praise whether or not things are going well in our life. And God is deserving of our worship whether or not we feel like it, because worship is not a feeling. Worship is a choice. And whether or not we feel like it, whether or not we like the song that is playing on the stage, it doesn't matter. God is on his throne and he is deserving of our praise. And if there's one thing that we need to recapture in the church today, it's this. It's this sense of awe and wonder of God. It's the worthiness of God no matter what is going on in our lives. And when we do that, when we learn to praise and worship God no matter what, you know what begins to happen? So much of our anxiety and so much of our worry and so much of our feelings of being out of control, they just begin to melt away. I've seen this in my own life. For reasons I won't go into right now, it's been kind of a rough couple of weeks recently. And one of the things that I've been turning to in this season is I've been turning to worship music. In fact, we basically have worship music going on at my house 24/7 these days. My kids call it the Jesus music. Oh, Dad's listening to his Jesus music again. But you know what? Worship music has been such a lifeline for me in these times. Because as I praise God in the living room, as I praise God in the kitchen, as I praise God in the bedroom, I am just reminded of the fact that God is on his throne, that he is in charge, and that I am not. And ultimately, I am okay with that. Because I know that God is good, and I know that anything I go through, he will use for his glory, and he will use for my good, and I know ultimately that God will get me through anything that I have to get through. And that's the place Habakkuk gets to at the end of this book when he says this, verse 19, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." And what Habakkuk is saying here is no matter how bad it gets, God will help me. And he will get me through what it is that I need to get through. And that's what we need to remember. You know, I'll be honest with you, brothers and sisters, I don't understand everything that is going on right now, both in the world in general and in my own life. There are things right now that just don't make sense to me. But at the same time, here's what I know. I know that God's in charge. I know that prayer is powerful. And I know that no matter what happens, God is good and he is worthy of my praise. I know that God is in charge. I know that prayer is powerful. And I know that no matter what, God is good and he is worthy of my praise. And that's what I hold on to in this season. And that's what we all need to hold on to. And that's why as we close here today, we're going to do something we did a couple of weeks ago. Matt kind of previewed it. But we're going to have just a little bit of an extended time of worship. We're going to have two songs at the end instead of one. And then after that, as you heard just here on Saturday night, we're going to have even more worship for those of you who want to stay for that. But we thought that this would be really appropriate given the fact that we have a book that ends with such high praise to God. And so we just want to spend some extended time in praise to our God. And in addition to that, we're going to take communion in this time as well. But before we head into this time, I just want to give you a moment to reflect a little bit on what we've talked about. And so here's what I ask you to do. Would you all just bow your heads with me right now? Because I want to give you a moment just between you and God. And the first thing I want to do in this time is this. You know, one of the things that we talked about, right, is that God tells us that we can present our requests to him, that we can ask him to do things, and we can even be strong and bold in what we ask him to do. And I know that there are some of you here, you carry something that is bringing you a lot of anxiety, and you want God to change it. And so I want to give you a moment right now to ask God to change it. And I don't care if you have asked God 100 times to change it. Ask him 101 times. He doesn't grow tired of us. He doesn't grow weary of our requests. God's first answer is not always his final answer. And so we can pray until something happens. And so right now, I want to give you a moment. Bring whatever it is to God. Ask God to do something about the situation that you're in. And I'll give you a second to do that right now. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. Again, with your head still bowed, I want you to have this moment between God. As we said, sort of at the end of the book of Habakkuk basically says to God, "God, even if you don't do what it is that I want, I will praise you and I will worship you. Even if it is, you don't do what it is that I'm asking for, God, you are still deserving of my worship, and so I'm going to worship you. We do not want to be fair weather fans of God, men and women. God is deserving of our praise no matter what, and so we want to worship and praise God no matter what. And so I want you to say to God what Habakkuk said to God. That thing that you just prayed for, I want you to say to God, God, I want you to do this, I've asked you to do this, but God, even if you don't do this, I will praise you. And I will worship you because you are worthy of my praise and you are worthy of my worship. And if you recognize right now that you would struggle to worship God if he didn't do this, then ask for God's help to do that. Ask for God to help you to worship him. Ask God to help you to praise him. His spirit's within you. And so he can help you. So right now in your own language, I want you to tell God, I want you to say, God, even if you don't do this, I will praise you. In fact, will you help me praise you? And I'll give you a moment now to do that.